Welcome to Sozo Talk Radio, the show where the host is too lazy to even pronounce so-so accurately. This is the most amazingly average to almost slightly better than mediocre broadcast that will be sure to astound you with impressive interviews and talk. Blah, 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 blah. Are they gone? Good. You can never be too careful. Illuminati spies are everywhere. But thankfully, they have notoriously low attention spans, and so it was necessary to fake them out with that utterly boring intro. Sozo is, in fact, a secret code word for soteriological bliss and existential ecstasy that can only be found in relationship with and in childlike abandonment to our loving Heavenly Papa and our Master and Commander, the Good Shepherd, and our salvation, Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus, the Messiah. I am your host, Daniel Lovett. Let us embark upon a glorious adventure, exploring the depths and mysteries of Christ, one interview at a time. SozoTalkRadio.com.
Welcome to Sozo Talk Radio.
Sozo Talk Radio.
So thank you for joining Sozo Talk Radio. I'm here with Howard Storm, and we'll be discussing some details of, well, details of his book, which I've got here. We're going to tackle the topics of his book, Befriend God, Life with Jesus, which I've been reading. And we also have a few questions just about your near-death experience, too. I had some feedback from some friends. Okay, it looks like you're sorting things out over there, huh? Just getting the light on.
Light.
Yes. Yeah. Yeah. So out of all the things you could have been doing, Howard, like, rock climbing or skydiving, you chose to do this interview. So thank you. So this is going to be an important interview, I'm sure. And by the way, to our listeners, if you like what you're hearing, please subscribe to the YouTube channel and leave a comment in the comment section. We're going to be reading some comments from a previous interview that Howard and I did, and just sharing some of those, because I'm sure you'd love to hear those, Howard.
Sure.
Just how you've touched some hearts and lives. One heart and life you've touched in particular is a friend of mine, Chris Bellotto, and I've actually had him on my show, Sozo Talk Radio. Just to chat about some God encounters and things like that in his testimony. It was pretty brilliant. But he loves your testimony, and it really, really, really blessed him, especially to hear our interview together. And he had this to say. I'll just cue it up here. He said, first of all, Howard, thank you. Okay, wait a minute. He says, thank you for opening my eyes to how good Jesus is. And it brought him a lot of comfort, you know, because he was stressing out about a lot of his childhood friends that didn't yet know Jesus.
Yeah.
And just to know that God is on the job and that he can
trust
their souls. Yes.
That'd be a good book title. God is on the job.
Yes.
You know?
And I love that. I love talking about that and unpacking that too, because it reminded me what he said there. Okay. So yeah, that he just wanted to thank you for that. And then it made me think of those scriptures, you know, how in Joel 2, where it says God has poured his spirit on all mankind, you know, there's no one left out, that God's spirit isn't actively doing something with. He's working with us.
Yeah.
So he's on the job. So that's cool. Yeah. Yeah, and another scripture too. I love just sharing these scriptures, because this is just brings a lot of comfort to my soul. Like where he says, Jesus says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them to me, and at the last day I'll raise them up. So, and then he says, when I'm lifted up from the earth, I will draw everyone to myself.
Mm-hmm.
It's pretty brilliant. So his name is famous, of course, through the world. There's hardly a soul who hasn't heard about Jesus. He's unfortunately just often misunderstood. That's kind of
That's a whole topic we could talk about sometime, about how if people knew the truth, and there is a truth, and it's an undeniable truth about Jesus, I think they would take it a lot more seriously. But there's so much misunderstanding, misdirection, lies, deceit, deception, and madness just pure madness, craziness about what people say about Jesus that are patently untrue. Mm-hmm. And for 2,000 years, there has been a pretty solid body of people trying to speak the truth about him. Mm-hmm. And the opposition, in some senses, seems to be standing pretty strong in their opposition to speaking the truth. It's an interesting battle.
Yeah. Yeah, it is a battle, and standing up for the truth. I'm not feeling it personally. Like, you know, I'm seeing some of my friends being led astray, perhaps by some false teaching and whatever else. I'm like, do they just need to go through their process? Will they come out of this in 5 or 10 years and for the, you know, be better off for you know, in the long run? Because oftentimes our trials, you know, we end up better off because it crushes our ego and renders us ready for grace and, yeah. And a true.
One of my favorite authors is Thomas Merton, who is a monk in Kentucky, where I live.
Yeah.
And he was also a poet and a photographer. And a photograph he took was of a huge hook hanging from a cable over a field. And you couldn't see the crane or what the cable was attached to. It's just this hook hanging in the sky. And he titled it "The Only Known Portrait of God." I absolutely love this. I think of God out there trying to catch us, you know. But of course, the hook is love and truth and goodness. And people, some people go for it, and some people avoid it. And I had a teenager from my church yesterday say to me, and I quote, "How can I make people believe in God?" I said, "Wow, great question." I said, "I wish I knew the answer to that, but I don't think you can make anybody believe in God. Only they, in cooperation with God, can do it." I said, "You can speak the truth to them. You can encourage them. You can tell them when you disagree with them. You can love them. You can pray for them. You can do all those things. But make anybody have faith? No, it's not possible. Yeah. Faith comes from God to a receptive heart and mind."
Yeah, yeah, and like
so
that.
I just want to say that I appreciated the compliment, but I don't. I'm just telling the truth, you know. I'm just telling what I've experienced and what I've learned and what I know.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't deserve any credit for that.
Mm-hmm.
And I only hope that my example would encourage more Christians to be a little more outspoken.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I grew up in Massachusetts, and there were three things you never talked about.
Mm-hmm.
Sex, politics, and religion.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And we didn't talk about them. They were like, not openly. And, you know, that we're going into a post-Christian world like Europe has gone into, because too many. And I just want to say, I don't mean by beating people up or being obnoxious. I mean by just talking about the love of God and the faith of a good God that we believe in.
Yeah,
which leads me to, which is why I wrote the book,
right?
Befriend God, Life with Jesus. Can I tell you why I did that?
Absolutely. That was going to be one of my next questions. Is what inspired you to write your book?
Well, I've been trying to write this book for actually several decades.
Mm-hmm.
And I mean that quite seriously. I would make these starts and stops and starts and stops. And what kept me from doing it was of course, I was reading books about Jesus and I was saying, oh man, this is so good. Like, I don't have any, this author said it so well, like, you know, who am I? I can't write like that. I'm not that knowledgeable, da, da, da. So that would put it aside. Then the other thing was, is that, who am I to talk about Jesus? No, I'm not saying this in false humility. Who am I to talk about King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Savior, Son of God?
Well, you've met him, so there's a start.
I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy.
Right. Yeah, it's such a joy.
Yeah. And so anyways, I've been in Christian ministry for over 30 years, and I came to realize that so many Christians, not all, but so many, don't have a real intellectual understanding of Jesus and don't have a real appreciation for who he is. And I thought, this needs to be addressed. Mm-hmm. So I wrote the book for believers or would-be believers. It's not Christian apologetics by any means. It's a friend of mine, another pastor, read it and he liked it very much. And he said, this is confirmation for adults. And mm-hmm. I said, that's exactly what I was after. Trying to get adults to, have a real, in theology we call it Christology. I didn't want to use that word, because that might put people off, but it's the study of Christ, who Christ is, and that's what my book is. It's an attempt to it's not a scholarly book, I didn't write it for the academic world. Scholar would say, well, this is not esoteric enough, not scholarly enough for us, but for many people, I think that it would provide clarity. And I would also I believe that the book is very, very mainline, traditional, 2,000 years of theological understanding. I think it falls within that category. And I think that I would like to think that it would transcend any denomination. I did, whenever I felt like I was getting into things that might be specific to a certain denominational point of view, mm-hmm. I just backed away and didn't go down that road. I believe that the bottom line, I just want to say that I believe that this one church, and this one faith, one baptism, one Lord, one God. And that's who I was trying to speak to, for, and with. And I think it's wonderful that there's thousands of different worship styles, thousands of different types of community. I think that glorifies God to have that diversity within the body of Christ. Mm-hmm. But this one, Jesus says that they all may be one. Yeah. And he speaks about the unity of the body, and Paul speaks about the unity of the body. And it's not like, hey kids, let's all get along, let's be nice. No, he says that we have to be unified. And I am distressed and disturbed when people do not seek harmony, mm-hmm. because we can have diversity without harmony. It's like, if you don't like Indian food, we don't have to go to the Indian restaurant. We can, go to the Mexican place, which we both like. I'll go to the Indian restaurant with someone who likes Indian food. Our worship styles may differ. And one of the great pleasures of my wife and I is that we love to go to different kinds of churches. And, when I go to a Pentecostal church, I am Pentecostal. And when I go to a Catholic mass, I'm a Catholic.
Yeah.
We just adapt and we love them all. The only worship we don't like is when it's when there's no spirituality there. It's just sort of, you know, dead kind of thing, you know.
Yeah. Well, my wife and I are the same way. We are like itinerant worship leaders. So we'll travel around and we'll lead worship in all kinds of churches. And just like you say, I can vibe with wherever I'm at, because it's Jesus that unites us. And really, that's the key. It's like, are they in relationship with Jesus? If anybody Amen. On the planet is in relationship with Jesus, we are one in Amen. Him.
And, yeah, you know, the way I describe it is like, there's kind of, it's very simplistic, but it's been my experience, there's two kind of people that love God, which of course super includes Jesus in that description, and then it's people that love religion. And I fall in love with the people that love God, no matter who they are, no matter what language, no matter what their worship style. And I want to kind of avoid people who just love religion, because I'm not so into, I'm only from an anthropological, sociological worship, you know. You know, when religion becomes the religion, the dogma of the religion becomes the worship, or you might call it Bible idolatry, or church idolatry, or dogma idolatry. To me, they're all idolatries, and they're all missing the point.
Yeah, I've experienced all of that. Like, you know, I was the Bible-olatry kind of guy, elevating, you know, even to the point where I'm like memorizing portions of scripture. And finally, I come across a scripture in John, you know, where God highlighted it. Of course, I'd read it probably several times, but God highlighted it one day and says, "You search the scriptures diligently, thinking that by them you have life. Yet they are that which testify of me, yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life." And I feel wonderful to have.
I gotta get that one down,
Yeah, that's a great scripture, and it just arrested me. I'm like, okay, I need to come to Jesus to have life. I was neglecting the actual real relationship. I had a relationship with religion.
Yeah.
So, and a Bible-olatry, yes. I very highly elevated the Word of God. I mean, the Scriptures. What I've learned since is that the Scriptures, they bear witness to the true Word of God, Jesus, the person. You know, their testimony, they're introducing you to the actual person that you might have a relationship. Relationship has always been the point of this thing. Love, yes.
I had a professor in seminary, Dr. Samuel Proctor, who was a really great man. And he had been pastor of Abyssinia Baptist Church in Harlem for many years, which was the largest black church for a long time. And he'd been in charge of, under President John Kennedy, in charge of the Peace Corps in Africa. And he'd done all kinds of stuff in his life. And he was from Virginia, and he had a very neat way of talking, kind of slow. And he said one time, he said, "You know, when you read the Bible, you got to put your Jesus glasses on, and you got to see everything through Jesus, and then you'll understand." And that sound kind of, put your Jesus glasses on, and you'll understand. Well, Dr. Proctor like nailed it right there. I mean, when you put your Jesus glasses on and read the Old Testament about where they're coming to Jesus and when they're walking away from him. And they do both in the Old Testament. They come to him and they abandon him, you know. And you see the battle going on in the New Testament with Paul getting pretty upset about things that are going on, about, like, you know, the circumcisers coming in after him and saying, "Hey, you guys, you can't possibly be a follower until you all get circumcised," and stuff like that. And he's like, you know, Paul gets pretty ugly and stuff like that.
Yeah, and we still have stuff to contend with today, you know, as far as false teachers. I really believe that perhaps that was the thorn in Paul's side, were those Judaizers who were just following him everywhere and just causing him so much grief. Like, leave these guys alone. We have the freedom and the absolute freedom in the Holy Spirit, and you know, freedom from the law and the circumcision and all that stuff.
Yeah.
And of course, there's so much teaching in the New Testament. It's just, the New Testament is so liberating, you know, when you really unpack that and how free we are. in Christ. Free in love. Well, I love how you started the book talking about, you addressed a common mistake that the world makes in only relating to the historical Jesus, you know, only considering in terms of the historical Jesus. And you see that through all the documentaries, everything, you know, that's all they ever do. They don't think about, okay, what about the aspect of like who he claimed to be? Like, let's talk about that. Let's unpack the fact that he's claiming that I am the I am, you know, yeah. that I yeah. am God in the flesh come to save you on a rescue mission, you know, bringing back his creation, his children back into intimate fellowship, back into the garden of relationship, you know, back into friendship. That's what your book's about.
Right.
I love that. So
I like to tell people Jesus is my best friend. Mm-hmm. And I don't mean that in any way to diminish his importance, but in our relationship, I'm getting stirred up here.
Yeah.
In our relationship, he's the only one that ever tells me the truth.
Yeah.
My wife likes to think she's the truth teller, but sometimes it's her own agenda. You know, it's like, I mean, and yeah. sometimes she doesn't have the bigger picture. But my wife is a really good friend and I love her. And I appreciate the fact that she was trying to keep me on the straight and narrow, you know. Mm-hmm. But yeah. he's the real truth teller. And grounded in our friendship, I can persevere through anything. Mm-hmm. You know, if I have a physical problems, you know, I take it to him. If I have an emotional problem, I take it to him. If I have worries, I take it to him. I dump everything on him. And it's okay because he says, come to me, all ye who are weary and heavy burden, you know, and I'll give yeah. you rest. I mean, he says, I put it in the vernacular, give me your junk, hand it all over to me. When my father was dying, I gave my dad, and I mean, he was literally in the process of dying. And I gave my dad to Jesus. And like, yeah. I went from great despair about my dad. It was really complicated, but it was just really despairing. He had Alzheimer's and it was ugly and terrible. I literally, in my imagination, handed my father over to Jesus, and Jesus took him. And yeah. when he took him, I was filled with such peace and such joy. It was unbelievable.
Yeah.
Unbelievable that, and some people inappropriately said, well, is your dad in heaven or in hell? And I said, I don't know. I don't care. He's in Jesus's hands. Yeah. Whatever my dad needs is the exact right thing for him. Mm-hmm. You know, I don't have to second guess like, oh, maybe Jesus isn't bright enough to figure this out or kind enough to figure this out. You know, mm-hmm. Jesus totally gets it. He knows my father from before he was born and the yeah. messed up household with the alcoholic father he was raised. He knows all that stuff. He knows all the things, all his insecurities and anxieties that caused him to do stupid things. And he knows all the goodness that he tried to do. And, you know, he knows it all. I mean, like, I couldn't give my dad over to a better individual.
Yes.
In the whole universe.
Yeah. And that's beautiful.
So I can certainly give Jesus my cares and anxieties and hopes and fears.
Right. You know, and I love that whole concept of like Jesus died on the cross to take all of our guilt, all our shame, all our regrets, all our sin.
Yeah.
That to make all that his own, you know? And so he's like, Jesus is like, I want my stuff back, please. If you're carrying that around, I want my stuff back.
Yeah. Yeah.
So that's why he's like, cast all your cares on the Lord, every single burden. He wants his children completely carefree in the care yeah. of God.
Yeah.
And so that's what leaning on God, befriending God, you know, this is a topic that's very near and dear to my heart, because whenever I see in scripture about God being our friend, that just really resonated with me. It was like, okay, that is a level that I that really spoke to me. You know, there's other terms that God uses to describe our relationship with him, like father to son, and even a husband to a bride, or a sheep to a shepherd, you know, all these terms. But like to be his friend, like, wow. But he's inviting it to that level.
You know, and that's the core of my experience with him on June 1st, 1985, was he could have dropped a mountain on me. He mm-hmm. could have put my head in a vise and turned the screws. He could have walked away from me. He could have said, you know, you're pitiful, you know, you're not worth it. I mean, he could have done any of those things, mm-hmm. and I deserved it. I didn't do mm-hmm. anything mm-hmm. for him except betray him all the time. Mm-hmm. And deny him, and instead, he just, it's not just a question of love. I knew that there was something about me he really liked. There was a lot of things that I did in my life, and he showed me these things, yeah. And it was painful. He showed me the things that I'd done in my life that he didn't like, but not in a punitive way, in a way to redeem me. To bring me back, because it is absolutely clear to me, and he told me this, he showed me this, he's demonstrated this, that all he wants is good for us. And the reason why we have morality is because immoral things are destructive to society, to each other, and to ourselves. Mm-hmm. And that's why we have morality. But morality is a way to have the best life. It's not about trying to jam us up so we don't have any fun.
Yeah.
You know, too many Christians have been baptized in vinegar.
Yeah. You know? My goodness, yes. He has the best hopes and wishes for us, and he wants all his children to be safe and live the fullest lives. I've come to give you life and give it more abundantly. Give it you life to the full, Jesus said. And so he's got all these safeguards. He's got, you know, like even the police and the military and the systems of government, those are set in place, the Bible tells us, for our good and our protection and all these things. Because, yeah, so that's great. And I love what you said about your father. Let's go back to that for a moment. Like Jesus knew all the reasons why. He knew all the reasons about the hangups before he knew him before he even created him. Like there's this verse in the Bible, and this actually leads to a question that my friend had even. And actually it's a topic that's kind of near and dear to my heart too, about where he says to Jeremiah, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you.
Yeah.
You know, I look at that scripture and I think, okay, so you could look at that and say, okay, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Like we had a relationship. Like I knew you. Like a friend, you were a spirit with me before you went on this human journey, experience, like a premortal life thing. So that to me is very fascinating to think about. And I think about like, well, what was that like before I came here? Because I believe that I do.
Yeah.
And I think it's a very Christian thing to believe based on some scriptures, even Romans chapter 8 hints at that. Some other scriptures hint at that. Like, there's stuff in the Bible that tells us this pretty much.
Yeah.
What are your thoughts on that?
Well, I've known people that are really into pre-existence and mm-hmm. you know, and they are really into like we were all up in heaven and said, well, I need to life lessons, so I think this time I need to go back and be a paraplegic and you know or I need to go back and I want to be like super wealthy, or I need to go back and be really homely, or I need to go back and be, you know, persecuted terribly, so I'll shoot. I mean that,
yeah, I know, right?
I don't know, that just doesn't resonate. I from my experience, I don't know anything about pre-existence. And so I speculate like anyone else does. I think that when the Bible said he knew us before we were born, in the Bible, knowing someone means more than you know their name and address and occupation. You know, mm-hmm. it means you really know them. And so if God says, I knew you before you were born, it means a depth of knowing. mm-hmm. What we were, whether we were just a little beam of light or whether we were right. a being, a spiritual being, I don't know. And I don't believe in double predestination. I think that God knows everything, but God also gives us free will. And I think there's a real tension between God wanting and hoping and planning for the best of us and us making our choices. The way I see life is that in every moment we make choices, and we have really good choices, godly choices, and we have really bad choices, anti-God choices, and then a variety of things in between. And what God is intending for us to do with this life, what God's will is for our life, is to actually think with our heart and with our mind about trying to make the best choices at every minute. And let me just illustrate this real simply. My wife is a pediatric occupational therapist. She works with little disabled children. She's been doing it for almost 40 years now. Mm-hmm. And the life expectancy in her work is 6 years, because it's tremendous burnout. Mm-hmm. It's not the children, it's the system, the families, mm-hmm. the bureaucracy. The kids are great, but there's a lot of things conspiring to keep her from doing the therapeutic work that she wants to do, which she has a gift from God for that type of work. Anyways, so she does a visit, and they're heroin addicts. The parents are heroin addicts. The home is filthy beyond what any of your listeners can imagine. Mm-hmm. I mean, filth that you can't believe actually exists, you know? Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. The children have disabilities, and my wife's there. What she does in the visit is work with the child, but more importantly, work with the parents to try and train them to do the work that the child needs, the therapy that they need to develop. And the parents are so stoned, they don't know who she is or why she's there or what they're doing.
Yeah.
And she comes home and she's very, very upset. Yeah. And she's not in a happy, pretty mood. What's my job? My job is to love her and listen to her and mm-hmm. to be kind and not tell her what to do and not try and cheer her up or anything. It's just to be, you know, as present and as sympathetic and as kind as possible. Maybe I didn't have the best day in the world, or maybe there's something I want to talk about that's like has nothing to do with her work. You know, maybe what I think is much more important, you know?
Yeah.
Those are the kind of choices we make every day of our life. You know,
the choices for love.
Yeah.
Yeah. It's amazing. That's what I love about, you know, I highlighted that in our last talk, Jesus words to you when you met him in your near-death experience, where he says, our plan is for you to love the person that you're with.
Right.
You know, as you go through your life, just love whoever you're with. That's all, you know, that's the best thing, right? That's amazing. And so for that example, it's perfect. Perfect example of like, okay, you loving her. Other-centered, self-giving love. Honestly, that was my favorite chapter in this book was the chapter on love. And I would love to just yeah, on like go to that chapter. My favorite quote of probably the whole book was here on page 69. It says, we were made by love to be an expression of God's love. Mm-hmm. And like that was just beautiful. Like for the longest time now, over 10 years, the Lord just highlighted some scriptures to me that totally brought a paradigm shift for me. And I hope it does so for our listeners too. that God is love, in whom we live and move and have our being.
Yeah.
You know, those
yeah.
are two scriptures that just got paired in my mind, and it just reshaped my reality. Like, oh my goodness, like, okay, we are in God. There's nowhere you can go that God isn't. He fills and floods the whole universe. There's nowhere, you know, he takes up all the space, and he is love. Well, we're swimming in an ocean of love right now. There's
yeah.
you talk
yeah.
about that in your book too. To know the love of Christ is to become aware of the oceans of love that lie before us. Wow. Yeah. That we can just learn to receive. And Christian maturity is all about how well are you receiving that love?
Mm-hmm.
How well are you letting God love you?
Mm-hmm.
And that in turn changes everything, because we love because he first loved us. So it's about getting that
right.
receiving love down first. Just soak in his love. Just don't
yep.
try to please him or do anything to earn anything. No, just receive his love, you know, and then that will change everything. Thank you for joining us for part one of a 3-part series interview with Howard Storm, near-death experiencer, now pastor, painter, and author of several books, including the one we're discussing in this interview, Befriend God, Life with Jesus. Please subscribe and stay tuned for parts 2 and 3 of this interview. You won't want to miss it. It's coming soon to a SozoTalkRadio.com near you. Once again, my name is Daniel Lovett, and we'll be closing out the show with a song from an album that my wife and I recorded called Reflect Love. This is the song Unfailing Love, which I thought was very fitting to the topic of conversation in this interview. You can find that at reflectworship.com or reflect.bandcamp.com, and also support our ministry at patreon.com/reflectworship.